This, what I'm going to share this morning comes, got prompted by Sunday school book that the intermediate youth are using here a while back from Answers to Genesis. I'm hoping it'll be simple. I don't expect it to be very profound. But I think when we were talking about that Sunday, I went home and I was like, you know what? There's times when we as a church need to be reminded of what I'm going to call the fundamentals of Christianity. What are so when we say the fundamentals of something, Kenny, what are some fundamentals of basketball? Do you like basketball, Laverne? You chime in too. Practicing free throws, defense, just doing the little things right. And, you know, there's a lot of glamour in a dunk, but the best dunkers don't usually win the championship. Usually it's the team that has the best fundamentals wins. Baseball, I like sports, so I'm going to use sports, but fundamentals of growing something. What do you need? You need good soil, you need sunlight, you need water, right? There's fundamentals to everything that are essential for life and growth. I think the same thing is true in Christianity. I'm going to try not to take a lot of time, but I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, I'm going to start in verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. And the context here is in Peter's two letters, he wrote a lot of instruction, a lot of doctrine, a lot of things that he wanted the church to know. And then he kind of concludes and summarizes at the end here with an exhortation and a warning. And from that, I'm going to be talking from the fundamentals. And I'm going to read out of the Jerusalem Bible. It's going to be kind of different. If you want to just listen, it's unique. Starting verse 11, since everything is coming to an end like this, you should be living holy and saintly lives while you wait and long for the day of God to come. When the sky will dissolve in flames and the elements melt in the heat, what we are waiting for is what he promised, the new heavens and new earth, the place where righteousness will be at home. So then, my friends, while you are waiting, do your best to live lives without spot or stain so that he will find you at peace. Think of our Lord's patience as your opportunity to be saved. Our brother Paul, who is so dear to us, told you this when he wrote to you with the wisdom that is his special gift. He always writes like this when he deals with this sort of subject. And this makes some points in his letter hard to understand. These are the points that uneducated and unbalanced people distort in the same way as they distort the rest of Scripture, a fatal thing for them to do. You have been warned about this, my friends. Be careful not to get carried away by the errors of unprincipled people and from the firm ground that you are standing on. Instead, go on growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory in time and in eternity. Amen. So Peter here is, one of the things he's basically saying is be proactive. Pursue holy living. Pursue spotless holy living. That's the way you want to be living with the coming day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything here will be dissolved. So pursue godliness and holiness. And the second, and another point he's making here is, in the middle of that is, not all of Scripture is easily understood. Would you agree with that, those of us who are old? Some Scripture is difficult to understand, or more difficult to understand. And he gives a warning where he says that people who are unprincipled distort that Scripture. And the warning that goes with that is, it says it is fatal for them. In the New American Standard, I think it says, to their own damnation. Rest to their own damnation. And the word rest in that, The Greek word simply means to distort, to kind of twist it into a different shape so that it looks different than what it should look. And then the final warning in verse 17 is not to follow the errors of unprincipled people. So kind of the gist is that there is coming a day of the Lord, a new heaven and a new earth, and in light of that, pursue holiness and godly living and pursue proper, disciplined interpretation of Scripture. And the reason that I chose this Scripture is in the lesson that we had, it talked about three words, and I'd like for you to, most of you probably know these words, but it's a reminder, but three words that I think are healthy for us to know and understand what they mean. One is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is, well, I'll just read it here. It's simpler than me trying to explain it. The process of understanding what Scripture says is called hermeneutics, the process of trying to understand what the Bible means. Learning proper hermeneutics opens a whole new world of truth found in the Bible. There are many different schools of biblical interpretation. These range from liberal approaches, mystical interpretation, naturalistic interpretation, and so forth, to the more conservative approach we'll be using, where ideas are considered in context and Scripture is used to interpret Scripture. This second, more conservative method may be new to you. It is often referred to as the grammatical historical method of interpretation, because it takes into account the grammar and context of the passage, as well as the historical and cultural setting of the author and the original hearers. We will call it the inductive Bible study method. So hermeneutics is basically how to study the Bible, the principles of how to study the Bible. And there's a lot of different variation to that in our culture today, in the Christian culture today. As he mentioned a few of those, the inductive method is the one that is generally used here, and you guys that preach here, you generally use the inductive method. Look at the grammatical, historical record, look at the context, and compare Scripture to Scripture, and thereby try to understand what Scripture means. It's very fundamental, okay? I understand that. It's not glamorous, but it's essential. And I'll try to explain later why it's essential. And then there's another thing, word that I want us to remember, and that is exegesis. It's E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S, exegesis. Ex means coming out of. And that concept is that everything we read or learn comes out of Scripture. And but the opposite is eisegesis. But exegesis is that when I am reading the Bible, and for those of you who are reading through the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, think like that. Think in terms of let the thoughts that come out of Scripture into your mind. And that is, I think, what is called the renewing of our mind by the Word, is that it's the flow. Think of the flow like a fan that is blowing. And when a fan is on, all the air is going in one direction, right? So the flow of thought and revelation and ideas that come into our mind and heart needs to come out of Scripture. The opposite of that is eisegesis, E-I-S-Jesus, and that is flowing into Scripture. Our thoughts flowing into Scripture. And I'll give you one illustration of that that is pretty prevalent in the Christian world today, and that is in Genesis 1 and 2. So in the Hebrew, the word for day has has three or four different meanings. It can mean a literal 24-hour day. It can mean, like in this passage, the day of the Lord, which is it's something in the future. It can be, somebody may say, well, in Enos's day, what does that mean? In his lifetime. So it has a lot of different meanings. And so somewhere along the line with evolution and so forth, somebody came up with the idea, oh, the day there might not mean a 24-hour day. It might mean a period of time. where what that is eisegesis, that is taking a thought from something else and trying to incorporate it into Scripture, whereas the literal reading of Genesis 1 and 2 is very obvious that it's a 24-hour day. And just so God wouldn't let us get confused, he even says at every day, he says, the evening and the morning were day one. The evening and the morning were day two. But it's just an illustration of when the information flows out of Scripture into our mind, it says one thing. And when the information flows from our mind into Scripture, it can distort it and make it say something that it hasn't been meant to say. We all know this is true, but we can make the Bible say anything we want it to say, literally. And I'll give you a few illustrations of that. So the fundamentals, if we forget everything else, let's remember those phrases. Let's remember hermeneutics is simply the method of studying the Bible. It's not rocket science, but it's doing our best to try to get an overall perspective of the Scriptures, not just one little section, but, you know, trying to understand some of the historical, grammatical things that go on, understanding the context of a verse. For example, the verse in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, the plans to give you, you know, that is such a beautiful verse, right? But everybody claims that verse, right? I'm just giving an illustration. But what is the context of that verse? Hardly anybody ever knows, right? Because it's just one verse. But that verse may not apply to everybody, but in our culture, it's applied to everybody. Just a thought. Okay, so let me go on here a little bit. So I was listening to David Jeremiah here a while back, and he was talking about prayer. And he said when he goes to somebody and he asks them, do you pray? And they say, oh, of course I pray. Then he asked them, who is the God that you pray to? And he said, it's amazing that most people can't answer that question. Who is the God that you pray to? And what his point was is the God that we pray to is the God that we have perceived in our own mind, who that God is. And the reason that fundamentals are so important is we all, through life and through our experiences and through many different things, we form a perception of who God is. Is it the God that we want, that we would like for him to be, or is it the God of the Bible? And the reason that hermeneutics and exegesis are so important is because that helps us to form a perception of who God is that is based on Scripture, that is foundational and will stand the test of time. If our perception of who God is not based on that, then it becomes each to his own perception of who God is. So we talk about experiences. Paul told Timothy when he was beginning to preach, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good hermeneutics and exegesis align the word to dictate what you think it says or who God is. So we all have experiences in our life, right? Some are good, some are negative, some are positive, some are not positive. And in spiritual experiences, I've had experiences with God that I wouldn't trade for all the money in the world. They're worth more than all the money in the world. And that's the beauty of experiences. The problem with experiences is we all have them, right? We all have them, and they vary a lot. And so if our perception of who God is based only on my own experiences, it'll be a pretty minute picture of who God really is. Or if it's based on your experiences, or even all of our experiences together, will still not give us a complete picture of who God is. We will only find that through Scripture, through proper hermeneutics and allowing the Scriptures to teach us who God is. For example, we've all heard some TV evangelists get up, and this guy's making $100 million a year or something, and he gets up and he says, God wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be this, this, and this. And he will find a whole cast of supporting scriptures for his thing. He will. Most of the time, it's very bad hermeneutics, completely taken out of context, meant to say whatever he wants it to say. So that's one perception of who God is. Now, but what about the guy in India who is from the lowest caste of India? He's a rice farmer, and he gets saved, and now his family and his community and everybody cuts him off. He has no job, no money. What supporting scriptures is he going to find for who God is? See how experiences can be all over. That's two complete extremes. But it's still one God, right? So how do we blend all of that? I don't have the answer to that. I just would like to remind us that our perception of who God is has to come out of Scripture and with good hermeneutics to be sound and safe and secure. The slave owners in the South for many years, the people who were slave owners, they all went to church. They were all good, probably Southern Baptists at the time. They used supporting scriptures. They said, Paul said, if you're a slave, be content to be a slave, right? Bible says that, right? It does. Is that all that it means? Is that a good context of who God is? No. It's very bad hermeneutics. But they found supporting scriptures. My point is simply this. Our experiences will be all over the board. But if we want to really understand who God is, we need to go to the scriptures and allow the scriptures to allow the thought to flow out of scripture into our mind. I think it was last Sunday, Rose I was going to compliment her, and she's not here today, but she had a testimony about having gone to the doctor and to hear the heartbeat and to feel the kicking and the life and the beauty of that. And then, what was it, a year or two ago when they buried their son, Nathaniel, up here. So you have complete, as opposite set of experiences as you can have. But her point was, it was the same God. God is sovereign. God is good. Those are the words she used. I think, well, I'm trying to remember what else she said. I know she said God is sovereign and God is good in both situations. That is an example of good hermeneutics, good interpretation of God, who God is based on what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us those things. In the broader perception of Scripture, we see that. We also see that God loves us more than we can ever imagine, and that's all through Scripture. It doesn't always feel like that when we're going through negative circumstances. It feels like God forsook us. When you read the Psalms, you'll see a man who said what he felt, and he felt all of those things. And yet he always comes back to God is sovereign, God is good, God is just, God is holy, God is this, this, and this. And I think that in our lives today, I'll try to just kind of wrap this up. Just another little thing. It is really, really easy for us to look at bad things as being from Satan. So when somebody has a miscarriage or a cancer or something, it's easy to say, that's from Satan. And then when something goes really, really good, that's from God. Really? Are we sure? Is that good hermeneutics? Do we see that all throughout Scripture? Do we not see throughout Scripture that God uses very, really negative things to help us to grow? Don't we grow most when things don't go the best always in our lives? Do we not tend to be a little more self-righteous and self-possessed and self-this and self-that when everything goes really good? Is every blessing, okay, every blessing is from God. We know that. But in both the great times and the bad times, there are temptations to get a perspective of who God is that's not really biblical. And so I'd like for us to just think in terms of before we maybe think some of those things, go back to Scripture and say, well, who is God based on His Word? What's the balanced perspective of who God is in the bad situations and in the good situations? Because we're going to have negative situations. We're going to have good situations. We're going to have experiences that are mountaintops and experiences that are valleys. But it's still the same God. The same God. He does not change. And so when we follow our own experiences and that forms the perception of who God is, or those of another, they will flame out eventually because it's not a complete picture of who God is. But if we follow the God of the Bible, our foundation is secure, eternal, and cannot be shaken regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. So just think in terms of when you try to discern who God is, think in terms of the fundamentals, good hermeneutics, the studying of the Scriptures, and exegesis. Does that come out of the Bible into my mind, or does it come from somewhere else into my mind, and I try to fit that into the Bible to make it work? That's all I have to share. I don't know who's closing. You, Lauren? Okay.